We are in the series called Align with God's Heart for the World. Align with God's Heart for the World. We'll talk about His heart, what that means. And we've been doing this fall with a focus on being a part of God's mission, God's plan for the good news of Jesus that we just celebrated to reach to the world. And so we're going to look at that today. But I'll tell you what happened in my backyard this summer. We did something that I probably resisted for a while, but gave in eventually. We put in one of those above ground pools. Okay? We did that. Now, that looks all fun and all exciting, and people are having fun, but I tell you what, this is where it started. There's me in my backyard. You can't really perceive it from that, but from where I'm standing, moving towards the fence, there was a over 40-inch rise in the ground. And it's an important thing, it says right in the box, do not put your pool on a hill. That makes sense, right? You can't put on a hill, it'll tip over, and there's a neighbor house right below us. They do not want 8,000 gallons of water flowing down the hill towards them. So we had to level the ground. And I also read that you don't raise the ground to put a pool because how much does water weigh to the gallon? A little over 8 pounds. So you times that times 8,000. That's a lot of weight pushing on fill. So they said, you don't fill up, you dig down. That's what you do. So I set out there with my shovel and my dig bar. Now the big area there with no grass, that didn't have grass because we had a play set on it. So with the play set went out. The little area where I'm standing, that's how far I got digging. That little square, I got my, and you can see the little pile of sod next to me. That's the low spot. And I did that for a couple evenings, and I just went, there is no way I am digging a pool into my backyard. There's just no way. It's too high. The ground is clay, so it's rock hard. So then we had to go to plan B, which is you call Randy Warner. That's when you get stuck. You call Randy. And Randy has a tractor, so we hired Randy, and Randy's amazing. You could see the entertainment of many. And Randy, and after I watched how much dirt he dug, I just, what was I thinking? How did I even imagine that I could dig that hole? So Randy came with a tractor. Nate brought me a tractor. I mean, just the whole project changed. So Randy comes in, and he digs and does an amazing job. Who's got a keen eye and can spot something in that dig? Anybody spot anything in there? There's a little white piece. That's the sewer line from my neighbor's yard to my yard. So if I was operating the tractor, that's broken and a mess. But Randy's like perfect, you know, he doesn't puncture it. So anyways, we dig this thing out. Here's just to give you an angle of this. You can see how much came out, and there's the retaining wall I had to build, and that, you know, we had forced youth group labor to carry stones around, and they might recall some of that, like, we'll feed you pizza. And so they moved a lot of materials for us, and voila, at the end, there's a pool in the backyard. The pool's actually relatively inexpensive compared to everything else it takes to dig a pool. So the reason I tell you that is just that idea that there's no way. I mean, there was no way. I would literally have done it all summer and not even made a dent if I was using hand tools. There's no way. I had to have help. We had to have a tractor. Thankfully, we have amazing friends here in the church. So, and I hope I didn't put Randy on the spot and now he's going to be digging all your pools. I don't know. Sorry, Randy. I didn't check with you. I don't know if he's here. I saw Wiley here. But anyways, the whole idea that we're going to be a part of God's heart for the world, it has the same idea to digging a pool. There's just no way. There's no way we can do that. There's no way that we can be involved. This is overwhelming. Okay, what is God's heart for the world? God's heart for the world is nations. That there will be people in heaven from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's God's heart, that every culture, every language group would hear of the gift of Jesus, would have the opportunity. And so that's massive. There's billions of people. There's places of the world all over the place, remote islands and so on and so on, where the gospel's got to go. And this whole idea we've been looking at this fall is that God wants to use us. If you're a follower of Jesus, he wants to use us to reach the nations for the good news. And it has this, there's no way. There's no way. Here's what we've looked at the first few weeks. We talked about be who you are. We are his ambassadors. That we are sent by Jesus. This is who you are as a follower of Jesus. This comes from 2 Corinthians 5. We are his ambassadors. So you're new in Christ and you're his ambassadors. And then last week we looked at this idea that we live with hope that needs explaining. And so we're ready to tell people our story. Why do you have hope in Jesus? Not merely what is the gospel, right? Jesus died and risen, but why do you have hope? What has he specifically done in your life? And so that we're ready to tell a story. We looked at that last week. But there's still this sense, there's no way. I mean, do any of you feel that? How am I going to share my faith? Anybody feel that? This is terrifying. This is fear invoking. Anybody there? You know, this could be job losing kind of conversation. This could be friend losing kind of conversation. This could be trouble. I don't know. And this whole thing, he's using me, that's for other people. So, just like trying to dig a pool by hand, which I don't recommend, or I recommend you buy a house that's already on flat property, but mine's a hill. There's no way that we by ourselves can carry out God's mission. There's just, it's overwhelming. But then we have this point we're going to look at today that we must remember and rely on the Holy Spirit. We aren't doing this by ourselves. We're not on our own. It's just like the difference between a shovel and a tractor. It's just, they're not even on the same planet for what you're doing. You trying to do something on your own is nothing compared to the Spirit of God moving in you. It can happen. And so we have to remember that if you're a follower of Jesus, he gives you his Holy Spirit, and then we also need to rely on the Holy Spirit to work through us. So let's look at that today, this idea we're in align with God's heart, we're going to be his ambassadors, and we must remember and rely. So first I want to just look at remember. Just look at remember. And this is, I'm going to show you in the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the words describing that event after Jesus died and rose. So I'm going to start in Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And this is written by Luke. This is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, that's referring to the book of Luke, he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd been given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So this is the first book of Luke's all about what Jesus began to do. I really feel like Luke forgot the end of the sentence. He needed to say, and this book, the one that's now in your hand, has to do with everything that Jesus continued to do through his Holy Spirit, through his apostles, through his church. So that is sort of the sentence that he didn't finish, but you know, I'm not his grammar teacher anyways. But the first book's all about what Jesus began to do. This book is all about what Jesus continues to do around the world. So that's his introduction. He says, he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Sometimes we lose that fact, when, especially on a day like communion, we're focusing on the death of Jesus, but that's not the main part of the story, even that, right? The story was he came alive and he presented himself to his followers during 40 days. He ate with them. He walked with them. They touched them. He saw 500 of them at once. So lots of people, lots of witnesses during a 40-day period. So I just don't want to miss that point. Jesus is alive. Christianity is following a living Savior who rose from the dead. Okay, it's not a religion with practices that we do to gain favor with God. It's trusting that Jesus is alive and we're following him. And so we don't want to miss that point. So Jesus is alive. He appears to his apostles over a 40-day period. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Right? Don't you like to wait? But Jesus said, you got to wait. Which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is alive. He's talking to his followers. He says, I'm going to go. They don't like that part. He says, I'm going to go back to the Father, but you wait. Don't start yet. Don't do anything yet. Don't turn it on. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized. You'll be immersed. You'll be covered in the Holy Spirit. So they wait. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He's like, is this the end now? And you're the reigning son of David, king, and everything that we read about in the prophets is going to happen? And he said, wrong question, right? He's like, you don't even get a no, right? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. You don't get to know. I'm not going to tell you. Stop asking that question. So if anybody tells you, or if you ever read a book that says they know when the Jesus is coming back and the kingdom comes, just throw it away. They don't know. Jesus says you're not going to know. But, he's like, so don't worry about the end. Worry about the now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Wait. Don't worry about the end. He says you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. The word power is the word for an ability, a capacity to do something, right? It's an ability or a capacity. Sometimes we think power and, you know, you're shooting lightning bolts. That's not talking about shooting lightning bolts out of your finger. This is not a Marvel comic, right? This is talking about the Holy Spirit gives you power, gives you ability, gives you capacity. The same way it's different than digging a hole with a shovel and having a hydraulic tractor arm. There's some power. There's some ability there that you don't have without that. And so he's saying, you're going to get power, you're going to have ability, you're going to have capacity to do what you could normally never do. For what? You'll be my witnesses, right? You will be my witnesses. And in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the end of the earth. Right, so that's, you receive power to be a witness, to tell what you have seen and heard. It's just testifying, and they were actual witnesses, right? They are witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. They saw him, they ate with him, they walked with him. He told them where to catch some fish. All that, they saw it, and they told the story, and they wrote it down. And now we're reading their story, and we're reading the story of the eyewitnesses, and then we become witnesses of what Jesus has done in your own life, your own encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So that's what he's saying. Remember that. That when God sent them to be witnesses and for the gospel to go to the end of the earth, he didn't say, well, go figure out a way. I hope you come up with a plan. He just says, I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I will give you the capacity to do what you could never do on your own. I will enable you to do it. So Jesus goes to heaven. They hang out 10 more days, just like he said. And I wanted to pick up the story in Acts chapter 2. Did they get power? Well, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, so we're now 50 days from the Passover celebration. Right? So 50 days from when Jesus ate that meal, was crucified, he was alive, they saw him for 40 days. About 10 days later, Jesus is back in heaven, they're all together, they're in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I've heard loud outside winds. This is an inside wind. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit comes on them, and all of a sudden they're speaking other languages. This is not what you do, students in French class, in Spanish class, in Chinese. You can pray, but I don't know if the Holy Spirit's going to enable you on your final exam to suddenly know all your French verbs. You need to study. But in this moment, the Holy Spirit comes and they can speak languages they don't know. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They come back for a feast. There's people from all over the world. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" These guys didn't study these languages, they're not from these countries, and they're just speaking perfectly. The Spirit of God enabled them. Here's the list of countries. I'm not going to read them. It's always weird to read these old Bibles. So you can read them if you want, 9 and 10. But all these countries are places where they're suddenly speaking their language. Both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, right? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It'd just be like if you rolled into Mexico and you've never studied Spanish, and all of a sudden you're preaching a sermon in Spanish. You're like, I don't know. That's what's going on. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." I don't know how they put that together. Like, they must have drank too much because now they speak perfect Greek. I don't know how that works, but some are going, they're drunk, and others are going, "What's going on? What's going on?" The point is to remember the Holy Spirit. When he comes, it's not every time the Holy Spirit chooses to use you, you get to speak another language, but you might say words you didn't think of. Someone might ask you a question, and you're like, "I don't even know where that answer came from." It comes from the Holy Spirit. You might be in a moment and you feel compelled to shut your mouth. And it's the moment where you needed to listen, and the Holy Spirit just kind of zoop, and you let another person talk, and you heard them out. You just never know. The Holy Spirit fills, enables, gives you ability and capacity to communicate about him that's beyond you. So you don't have to think of a million things. You don't have to figure out where the dinosaurs are to talk clearly about Jesus. So I want us to remember that. If we're going to be his ambassadors, and we're going to be aligned with his heart to reach the nations, and we want to be able to talk to people in our life, in our community, about the hope we have, you're not on your own. The same Holy Spirit that's given to the apostles is the same Holy Spirit you receive when you place your trust in Christ. It's the same one. And it's possible that he can enable you to speak another language. It's possible that he could give you just the right words in the right moment. It's all possible. You're not alone. The same way a tractor digs a hole way better than a shovel, the Holy Spirit speaks through you way better than we could ever do. So that's important to remember, not to be afraid. The second half of this statement is rely on the Holy Spirit. Right? It'd be one thing to have a tractor in your driveway, but if you don't use it, it's not doing anything. You have to actually use it, get in and drive it. Right? The Holy Spirit is there. He has all the power, but we need to rely on him. Let me show you a couple of ways that we rely on the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus is, I think, kind of walking with the disciples towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's told them, "I'm going to go, they're going to kill me, you're going to run away, the disciples are really sad." And he's explaining all this. In John chapter 15, 16, is, I think they're on their way. In John chapter 17, Jesus starts praying. They're in the garden. So in John chapter 16, Jesus says, "I've said these things to you, that I'm leaving, that you're going to run away, all that, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me where you're going, so I'm going back to the Father. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They're really sad. Everything they thought was happening isn't happening. Jesus is going to be killed. They don't know what to think. But then he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I've always thought the opposite. I've always thought, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus showed up again and healed people again and you could eat the bread he invents again, right? That's what I always thought. Wouldn't it be amazing if he just kept doing it? And he says, no, it's actually better if I go. Because Jesus is in the flesh. He's bound by flesh, just like you're bound by flesh, just like you're in this room and you're not in Dallas. You're in Bellingham. And if Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's not in Bellingham. He's in Jerusalem. And if Jesus in the resurrected flesh is in heaven, then he's in heaven. But if the Spirit is sent, the Spirit is not bound by a body. Right? The Spirit, this is where the wind blows. That's another name for the Spirit. It's the wind, the breath of God. So he says, I'm going to go in the resurrected body, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And it's actually to your advantage, because then every one of my followers can have my Spirit. So why isn't it advantage? He says, if I go, I'll send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. If you're trying to share with somebody about the gospel, you're hoping for somebody to know the gospel, it's not just you talking to their ears. I forget who told me that. You can talk to people's ears, and you can talk to people's minds, and you can reason, and you can argue, but the Holy Spirit goes where you can't go, to someone's heart. The Holy Spirit does a convicting work. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's probably a time when you remember it hit you. I am a sinner. I cannot do this on my own. I need a Savior. I'm guilty. I deserve punishment. There's a moment when he convicts you, right? He says the Spirit convicts people of sin. He says, because they don't believe in me, and they don't believe in the one who can forgive them sin, so you're in sin. And he convicts them of righteousness, that you're not righteous. And Jesus is with the Father. You don't see him. You don't have a solution to your righteousness, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you. And then he's convicting you concerning judgment. This whole place is going down, right? The ruler of this world and all of his ways and his destruction and his desire for death and to bring everyone down with him has been judged. It is going down. And the Holy Spirit says, you don't want to be on that when it goes down. You want to be with me. You want to be in the new kingdom. So the Holy Spirit is doing a convicting work. If there's someone in your life you're praying for, if there's someone in your life that you would love for them to know the good news of Jesus, pray for this. Holy Spirit, talk to their heart. I can only talk to their ears. I can only talk to their head. You convict. And so we rely on him to do an internal work that you cannot do. So that's one way we rely on the Holy Spirit. How are we doing? The other way here is seen in Acts chapter 4. The story goes on. I love the book of Acts. The story goes on. They receive the Holy Spirit that day, and they can speak languages they didn't know. And then more things happen. Peter and John are walking one day, and they're starting to teach the people about Jesus. Some guy puts his hands out and says, you know, hey, he's begging. He's disabled. He's begging for money. And they say, you know, we got no money. I got nothing. He says, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. So the guy stands up, and everyone's like, whoa, he's healed, and it's all exciting. How did he do it? That's just like what Jesus did. And they're like, yeah, it's just like what Jesus did. So everyone's so excited about it, they arrest him. Isn't that always baffling? The same people who watch Jesus do all these miracles and like, well, we got to kill that guy, is the same ones who they do a miracle and like, well, we got to kill those guys. And they're so upset. So Peter and John are thrown in jail because they healed a guy. So I'm going to pick up the story in Acts 4, 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. These are all the same names that did the midnight, you know, the middle of the night trial of Jesus. Same people. And they were all there of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a plan. He didn't go study. If I'm in jail, what would I say? The Holy Spirit speaks to him. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, I love that. We're on trial because we helped you, but we'll talk about it. But by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. That's like a pitch down the middle. Oh, you want me to talk about what Jesus is? I'm happy to do it, right? He's alive. He heals people. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. If you don't hear anything else and you're in this room and you wonder, can I be saved? It's in the name of Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other path. There's no one else who lived a perfect life, died as a sinner, and rose again. It's the name of Jesus, the only name. And they say it. Now, this is what I want you to see in this passage. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, where'd that come from? What did Peter do when he was on trial and they said, hey, weren't you with Jesus? Anybody remember that? What did he do? Say it out. He hid. He swore he never seen the man. Now he's boldly testifying. And they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They didn't plan it out. They didn't know what they were going to say. They were freaked out. The last time this happened, they were hiding. Peter said, you know, I'm just going back to fishing. I know how to do that. And then even then, he didn't catch any all night, right? He didn't even know how to do that. And now they're boldly testifying in front of all the same people they were afraid of before, the very people who condemned Jesus to death, and they don't have any skills to speak like this, and they're going, wow, the Holy Spirit is enabling and empowering and doing things that they can never do. So I just love that. We rely on the Holy Spirit to speak through you in ways you could never imagine, ways you could never think of. So they get let out. I'm going to skip ahead here, but they get let out of jail, and they go back, and they gather with the church, and what's the first thing they do before they break out the potluck dishes? They pray. So in Acts 4:27, they're in the middle of this prayer. And this is, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Like, they just did what you were planning for them to do. But here's their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. They told them, you can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. That's what they told them. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I encourage you to make that a prayer you pray. I pray that all the time, that very passage. Verses 29 and 30. Just ask the Holy Spirit to let you speak with boldness. Not Pastor Ryan has been to seminary. Peter didn't go to seminary. They were not rabbis. They were regular guys, and the Holy Spirit spoke through them, and their prayer was, please let us speak with boldness. And then the second part of the prayer is they ask Jesus to do some stuff. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They say, you let me speak with boldness. Would you do some work that only you can do? This freaks people out in a Baptist church. I want you to pray that God would do wonders and signs and miracles in people's lives. I want you to pray that your neighbor who's sick with cancer gets better tomorrow, and you can tell him, oh, Jesus, heal him. You pray that. This is in the book of Acts. You pray that. You pray that he does something in their life, that he gives them a vision. This happens around the world, particularly in Muslim contexts. People go to bed and they have a vision of Jesus, and they're like, I need to figure that out. Jesus, we can't do any of that. You can't heal anybody. You can't give people a vision. You can't do any of those things, but you can pray for them. I encourage you to pray for them. Right? You ask, give me the boldness to talk because I don't know what to say and I don't know how it works. And then you do some stuff in their life that only you get credit for. Signs, wonders, you do them. And so that's their prayer. Let me speak boldly. You do what only you can do. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. I've never been in a prayer meeting where the room shook, but that would be really cool. Wouldn't it? And they, well, maybe it'd be scary. I'm not sure. But I'm sure it's some of both. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what I mean when we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You got to ask him to speak through you when you don't know what to say, or to quiet you when you shouldn't say. You need to ask him to work in people's lives where you can't reach, get, touch. You need to pray that he would do things that only he can do. I'll give you a good example. We hosted a memorial service here a couple weeks ago, middle of the week. It was for someone connected to the church, and they had a friend whose stepfather died kind of suddenly. And they said, they don't have a church connection. Could we host a memorial here? And I was like, oh, yeah. And it was connected to several people who don't necessarily have a church family, maybe have never been in a church, maybe had never heard the gospel presented. So I always love those opportunities to open our doors. So we opened our doors, and before the service happened, I emailed some of our leaders, our elders, and I emailed the people who pray with me at 9 a.m. on Sundays, which you're all invited to. I'd love to have you praying at 9 a.m. with me. I just said, I'm doing the service. Here's the context. I don't know the people. I mean, I knew the person that went to our church, but I didn't know the people. Never met this man. I don't know anything about him. I just know maybe they've never been in a church before. Maybe they've never heard the good news before. So I just said, pray for me. So we come. It's a small gathering of people in here. And it's the typical thing, tell what you know. We pass the mic around. And then it was my turn, and I felt a surge of the Holy Spirit. I cannot describe it. I didn't start speaking Spanish or Japanese. No, I didn't do any of that. They weren't Japanese, so that wouldn't have helped. But I didn't do any weird speaking. I just felt the Holy Spirit, and I told the good news of Jesus. I just talked about Jesus. I talked about salvation. I talked about being rescued, and I could feel him speaking through me, and I could feel them listening. Like, I know when you're listening and not listening. You might think I don't know, but I know the difference between listening and not listening. And they were leaning in. There was this longing. So I don't know what's become of it. There was a lot of thank yous at the end. One lady there just voiced exactly why we want to do it. She said, you guys have made a great impression tonight. And I was like, yeah, that's what we wanted to do. We wanted people to know that Jesus loves them, that these doors are open to them. This is the place you can come. It was beautiful. And the Tillys put out amazing treats. So there was this hospitality, and I ate a bunch of them. But anyways, it's that simple, right? And that's an opportunity that we had as a church and many of you prayed into. And so that's what I'm talking about. You just simply rely on the Holy Spirit to speak. You think even though I do this every week, that kind of stuff still freaks me out. I need you to know that. Just because I'm up here and he makes it look easy, it's not. I only can do it because of the Holy Spirit. You know, you talk to a bunch of people you don't know about their person who just died. What do you say, right? You have to have the Holy Spirit speak, right? And we'll say, well, he did a nice life and built a nice thing. Like, no, they need to hear the good news of Jesus, and that's hard. So here's what this whole fall has been pointing to. We're having someone here next Sunday. His name is David Nelms. He's founded this ministry called the Timothy Initiative, and they train disciple makers to make disciples where they live, work, study, shop, and play. And they're doing it around the world, and they're specifically targeting what are called UUPGs, unengaged, unreached people groups, meaning places where the gospel has never been, there's never been a church, and no one's ever tried to take the church there. They have a very big heart to do that. So he's going to be here next Sunday. He's a fabulous speaker. And he is the one that has inspired Pastor Mark and I to begin thinking of some of the things that they've done around the world to happen here. And so I really encourage you to be here next week. Make it a priority to be here to hear him. And then it caused us to launch this whole ministry called Multiply Northwest, where we specifically are training people to know how to rely on the Spirit and know how to tell your story and be praying for opportunities and to know how to share the gospel. And so we started a group last spring, and we met, and so now we're going to start another group who will learn to do this. So he'll be here next Sunday for the service. But if you're interested in knowing what could it look like for you to be someone that could share your faith, you to be someone that could be discipling somebody else, he's going to give us a vision for that with a lunch right after the service. It would be super helpful if you told us you were coming. Not only for food thing, we want to have some childcare available, so if you have young kids, but I need to know about those young kids. So if you roll in with like 18 kids, it's going to be a little bit of chaos and a lot of VeggieTales. So if you tell us, we can plan a little better. But the whole thing is this idea that you could be trained to make disciples where you live, work, study, shop, and play. You could do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by my power, not by a book's power, not by training, the Holy Spirit. I asked permission, we've got a high school student here, Josh, a sophomore at Sehom, started a Bible study at school. 2 weeks ago, Josh? We're praying for you. Yeah. So, that's at Sehom High School, so we'll be praying for Tuesday mornings. Pray for the other schools, and just pray for kids to come and wander in the door and meet Jesus. We can do this with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage you to consider all these things. Is God putting a vision on you to start some kind of little group that explores Jesus in your neighborhood, in your sports club, in your retirement home, community clubhouse, I don't know where. Anywhere that you go, anywhere that God's sending you. But we do it by remembering and relying on the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you, if the Lord's talking to you at all about any of those things, would you come to that lunch next week? But please RSVP. You can RSVP on a card right in front of you, or you can go to the website and email it. There's a link there for the lunch on our website, northwest-church.com. But this is for anything. Okay, not just for specifically the Timothy Initiative and Multiply Northwest. You need to remember and rely on the Holy Spirit just to make it through this afternoon, to help you with a sin addiction that you just can't break, to help you in a marriage that might be hard, to help you walk through when your body doesn't work right, right? You can remember and rely on the Holy Spirit for anything. He enables you. He empowers you. He carries you. And so it's not just only for sharing our faith, only for carrying the mission of Jesus. It's for living. It's for following. It's for obeying. He's for changing us. So I just encourage any of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to remember and rely on the Holy Spirit. I encourage you, if you're here and you're not sure you're a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to consider him. Take some blue Bibles. They're by the exits. This is How to Find God Free. Take one. All right, let me pray, and then we're going to end our service with a special thing today. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit. And would you allow us to remember that? We're not on our own. To rely on you to make it through this afternoon, to make it through this week. Or would you do a convicting work in people that we love? People that we want them to know that there's good news. Want them to know that their sins can be forgiven. That they can have eternity. Would you do that work in our families and friends, our community, our country? Would you raise up some people here who want to even be trained further? I just pray for Tuesday morning at Sehom. Be with Josh. I pray for any kids. You might even draw some kids. Maybe they don't even know. They just have a sense they need to walk into that room. And you just bring them there. Speak through Josh. Give him wisdom he didn't know he had. Lord, encourage us to do the same. Encourage the other students. Maybe there's other schools that could have a Bible study started. And Lord, thank you that you love us enough to die, and you love us enough to put your Holy Spirit in us and to change us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.